Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg, and we are going to jump right in this morning. We got some ground to cover, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15. The words are not going to be on the screen, so if you want to grab your Bible, grab the Bible in front of you. We're going to be looking at just six verses, 22 through 27. Then eventually, we'll talk a little bit about chapter 16 as well. The Israelites, at this point, they're on the other side of the Red Sea. They're out of slavery. And they're in the desert, and the title of the sermon today, I don't know if you caught it right there real quickly, but the title of the sermon is, Nothing Grows in the Desert Except Trust. So be thinking about that as we read this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its waters because it was bitter, and that is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Let's pause right there a second. So how important is water? Like, extremely important. And how important is it that we get daily water? It's really important. And how important would water be out in a desert? Like, okay, like really, really important out in the desert. It's a dry, arid place. And so you really need water out there. How important would it be if you're traveling with livestock, which they were? How important would it be to have water if you're traveling with children, which they were? How important would it be if for 3 days you haven't been able to refill? I'm not saying they're completely without water, but at this point, it's desperate enough that when you show up to a place, how disappointed would you be if you found we finally have water and you can't drink it? It's bitter. It's not a taste issue. This is water you can't drink because of what it would do to you if you did. And they began to grumble. Verse 24. And some of us are like, really? Why are you grumbling until you think about what I just said? Like, God just delivered you from slavery. He freed you from the oppression of the Egyptians. He opened up the waters of the Red Sea so that you could make it safely over while the army of the Egyptians was coming back to take you back to slavery. And he closed the waters on them. All of this he did for you to set you free. And you're grumbling. And when we begin to understand how important is water, really, 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 really important, you can see where this is coming from. It makes sense. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Wow, what a cool place out in the desert to come upon. What are we talking about when we talk about Elim? It's a spot. It's an oasis. It's a wadi that's out in the desert. It's green in the middle of all this brown that's out there. There's springs and there's waters. And it reminds me of what David wrote about, a shepherd boy who in that turf traveling around in the desert area once wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, in the wadi, in the oasis. He leads me beside still waters, cool waters, in the oasis, in the wadi. He brought the Israelites there and said, I'm the Lord. And you can trust me. You can trust me. I've brought this here. Are you here because water really, really matters and I will give it to you. I just read recently that if we were to think about what we really need in this world, one of those things that we need, we've been wired, hardwired for, we need companionship, we need friendships. And I read now whether or not this is actually true, that we all need this or not need it. It's just something I read. But it said we all need three types of friends. And we need a friend, number one, someone who straight shoots with you. Straight shoots. Someone, did I just say straight shoots, Bob? I just said straight shoots. So if you're looking for a friend that straight shoots, I love to straight shoot. We can go out and go to the gun range sometime. This is going really well right now, right, Bob? Okay, if you need some, you need someone who shoots straight with you. And what they're saying is you need a friend that, someone that has this capacity to speak into your life, and you've been around them long enough, they've lived in such a way with you that when they say something to you, you know it's coming from a place of deep love for you, and you can receive it. And it might be that they share with you the most incredible thing you've ever heard from anybody, never heard it from anybody other than them in your entire life, and they say something about you, and you're like, really? You think that's true about me? Wow. And it's the highest compliment that you ever received. And it begins to open your eyes. Like, they see something in me I don't even see in myself. Someone that's shooting straight with you. Somebody that also has the capacity to say the hard things. And it could be like, hey, here's a Tic Tac for you, man. And you're like, thanks, bro. That bad? Yeah, take two. Take two, right? Or harder things that they can share with you. But because you know that it's coming from a true friend, we need a friend like that. Number two, we need a friend, someone who listens well and doesn't tell. Someone has the capacity to listen to you. I'm not talking about gossip, not that. Like, that's a sin. Not so that you have somebody you can go to and go, hey, did you hear? Not that. Somebody that you can go to and say, I've been really wrestling with something, and can I talk to you, man? Because I'm getting knocked off center in my life, and I don't know why this is affecting me, but maybe it's, let me tell you about what happened to me. And you know that you're safe sharing anything with them. There's no shame with them, nothing to hide with them. Someone who listens really well and doesn't tell. They're your confidant. And then we need somebody, number three, we need someone who's your ride or die. It's like that 3 o'clock in the morning person. When you pick up the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're like, there's only one I can call. And you have a friend like that, that when you call them and you start talking to them, like, man, I could really use you right now. And they're like, I'm already halfway to your house. Soon as I saw the number, I knew it was you and I knew it was important. And you wouldn't call me at 3 a.m, but I'm your 3 o'clock in the morning call. I had my shoes on and out the door, and I'm on my way to your house because, yeah, I'm there for you. If you have somebody in your life that checks off one of these, consider yourself blessed, because not everybody has a really good friend. If you have two people that check off two of those, like, wow. If you have three that you would say each one of these get checked off by one of these friends of mine, or even better yet, you have one friend that checks off all three of those things, that is a friend to hold on to for life. And be that kind of friend to them, because they matter like a lot. And if we were to think about the character qualities of the people that could fit that bill, one, two, three, or all three of those, we would have a bunch of character qualities that we'd be able to list. And probably at the top of our list would be this word right here. Trustworthy, that they are absolutely trustworthy. The root word of that is trust. And some of us here, we do a little better with trust than others that are here. We're better at it. And maybe it's because, probably because, we've had different experiences in life. For some of us, our capacity for trust is really high, because we just haven't been burned much in life, and we've been surrounded by people that have really leaned in, hit all three of those things. And others of us, we thought we had that, but when the rug came out from underneath us, so did trust, and it got eroded. But here's what I know about every single one of us. We have the capacity to trust. We do. We all do. Because you got in a vehicle this morning, made your way down the road, and you knew coming down the road that People are gonna stay in their lanes, right? You trusted the people around you, you trusted your vehicle enough, you knew they would stay in your their lanes, unless you drive enough around this area, and you know there's this lane that gets misused around here. It's called a center turn lane. Anybody ever see that in Jenison, Hudsonville, Zeeland area? Where people, and the center turn lane, just letting you know, if you didn't know, it's supposed to be a left turn only. And there's a whole bunch of people making right-hand turns in that. And they pull into that thing like it's an on-ramp. And I don't know, anybody want to confess that you do that? Okay, my hand's up because I did it. I don't do that normally, but I was pulling out. I actually was pulling out. This was probably about 4 or 5 months ago. I was pulling out, and I realized this car is clipping, going faster than I expected. And so I went, instead of upsetting the guy, I had room to pull in front of whoever it was. Instead of upsetting them, I thought I'll just take the center turn lane. And I went, I hate this. But I was sitting in the center turn lane, ready to pull right out of it. And it was a cop that went right past me. And I went, wow. And I got away with it. And if you're ever wondering, why don't police officers pull those people over? I was probably that person, right? But trust. You have enough trust to trust people on the road. Trust your... Here's a whole bunch of you that are here today. We have somewhere around 200 kids that are in kids programming. And you gave a sacred trust to this, your people, your church, because you want to raise the most important thing to you is to raise these children to really love Jesus. And you found your people to say, with these people, I'm going to entrust that together we'll do that. And they're out, and we take that incredibly seriously. Trust really, really, really matters. And in an area like that, it really matters. But here's the question. Trust, what do you do without it? What do you have without it? Because we're living in a generation, and this isn't a news flash. We all know it, we all feel it, where trust has been eroded. Like on a corporate level and on a national level. Like we don't trust the news like we used to. Like, is that the truth? That feels like a lie. Science, which used to be trusted by, now it's like, is that the truth? Isn't it the truth? And we think about the Congress, the government, institution. I mean, you could just keep right on rolling. Institutions, including the church, have taken a hit on this. Like there's this suspect around all of this. What do you do when you don't have trust? And that's just on institutional level, corporate level. But what happens to you when you've been made for a relationship with God? What happens to you if you don't have enough trust in God, or this? How are you doing in trusting God? I mean, because in that what we just read, they're out in the wilderness and they need water because water really matters. We need it. We haven't found it for 3 days. What's gonna happen? And God's doing something in those Israelites, doing something in them to build this thing called trust. How are you doing in trusting God? Is it enough to follow him? Maybe in some area of your life that you're like, I don't know if I want to do that yet. Or maybe for you, it's like a first time, like you're sensing, like God is asking me to give my life to him. And you're weighing that, saying, do I trust him enough to actually become a follower of Jesus? Do you trust him enough to obey him? You have something that you're thinking like maybe for some time, or maybe you've really been fighting this one, like not trying to not do it, but trying to obey him and finding yourself failing at it. Like, I want to be done with this. This thing is a burden. I don't know how to get rid of it. It's like addictive behavior and it's destroying me and I don't know how to be done with it. I want to obey him, but how? How can I do it? And you sense part of that obedience is I've not been able to do this alone. I need to do it with somebody. But in order to follow him and obey him, I gotta go tell somebody. So somebody will walk that out with me. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who the church is supposed to be. I went to an AA gathering two different times with friends of mine that allowed me to go on. Like, sometimes they allow you to come into these meetings and they start, it's so beautiful. It's what the church should be. Hi, my name's and whatever it is. And here's my sin. I'm an alcoholic. I struggle with whatever it is. And it's, hi, me too. Me too. Enough to obey him and risk it, or enough to actually let go of your worry. And for some of us, just like trust, this one's harder for some than others. Some of us, we don't deal with it. Not so hard. Others, we really deal with it. And it's like worry about tomorrow. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Like, how? Seek first me. Like, shift your thinking. Because when you worry about it and you pick it right back up again, and you try to trust me with it and you pick it up again, and you keep thinking about your worry and keep trying to get rid of your worry, try to think just differently and seek first me. Just look at me and trust me and think about my goodness and think about my faithfulness and think about, yeah, there may be a people that have failed you, but don't let people who have failed you impact me, who never will. I never will. Or this, do you trust him enough to be unshaken by the things that shake most people? People might eventually, as we lead through this and live through this, enough to follow him, enough to obey him, enough to let go of all that stuff that might burden me down about tomorrow. And Jesus says, don't go there, because that'll wear you out. Just stay here in my presence. We become sort of unshakable enough to eventually move to that. And people might look at you and say, how is that not rocking your world, what you're going through? You can go, yeah, I know. From the outside looking in, it could look like this defies logic, but it's actually logical. Because I've walked with God for so long, and he's never failed me, ever, ever. As I followed him, as I obeyed him, I just started letting go and just seeking him. And he has always, always, always been there for me. I'm moving to a place of being unshaken by the things that shake most people. Like, what is God up to in this story that we just read? A story about water. And it's not really a story about water, but it's an opportunity. We actually read the word in the scripture. We just read it. That God is testing them. He's not in a place where he's tempting them to sin, but he's testing them to grow them, to hone them, to make them people that are trusting him at a higher level. And how does he do it? Not by providing so much water that they never have to worry about any water at all. It's on every faucet you go to, every refrigerator you open. You don't have to think about it. That's a lot of our experience around water. But he's trying to teach them to trust the small things so they can begin to trust him in the bigger things. What is God up to? Well, nothing grows in the desert except trust. I'm trying to teach him about trust. And then not just that. I mean, you can go without food for several days. Not water, but food for several days. What about food now? Eventually, they need food. And in chapter 16, we see that God provides food for them. He rains down this stuff called manna, like a honey kind of wafery substance that they are eating. And what he says to them, again, why? Ask why. He says to them, only enough for today. Not like so much. Who would want to hoard? People that are really, really hungry would run around going, I went without all these days before. I don't want to go without again. I don't want my children to go without again. I'm going to gather up a ton of. He says, don't do that. Just trust me. It'll be there tomorrow too. And what does he say? If you do gather up too much, the maggots will consume it. You won't be able to eat it anyway. Trust. I'm trying to build this muscle in you. Trust me. Trust me. And so what do some do? They do what people do. Some gathered up too much because they weren't quite there yet to trust him enough to follow, to obey, to not worry. And so what ends up happening is just what God said, the maggots come. But he said on one day, just before the Sabbath, why? Why this? So that you have a break. And watch, this is about trust too. And one day, I'm just going to invite you to gather up before the Sabbath enough for that day and the next day, and the maggots won't come. I'm the one who's taking care of you. I promise. I promise. And God did that because he's trying to build something in them. We can see that all the way through the scriptures from the beginning to the end. We can see one story after another where without trust, what do you have? You don't have a relationship. Because trust is foundational to relationship. From the beginning of the Bible to the very end, what is God trying to do? He's trying to build a relationship between you and I, these people, and himself, because he's a relational God. And we can see that in the person of Noah. And this story about Noah, it's a wild story. It's in the very first part of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where we see Noah actually building a big old boat, like a massive boat. In his front yard, on dry ground, he doesn't have a trailer, he doesn't have the horsepower or the cattle power or whatever power you need to drag it down to whatever lake he's gonna put it on. He's just building it in his front yard because God said there's gonna be a lake under that boat. It's coming. There's not a cloud in the sky, not a raindrop coming, parched dry ground. Just build your boat right there. And he did. What came before? A whole lot of following. A whole lot of, I've got water for you. A whole lot of, I have bread for your morning. And then the next morning. Not so much, but enough that you've learned, you've exercised this muscle of trusting and Noah went, I'm in. I'm in. I'll build it. Then we have David, young shepherd boy. And David, yeah, what gives you the ability to step into a valley with the best warrior from the other side? You're not even a soldier. You're just a shepherd. You're taking care of sheep. What gave him the ability was this thing called trust. And it's not because he thought, I can go down to that valley and take out that giant. I can do it. I'm a better fighter than, nope. It's because at one point, as a shepherd, he met up with a lion. And I don't have any doubt. He's thinking, this is not going to go well. And yet God showed up and he stood back and went, wow, I'm still good. The lion's dead. Thank you, God. Because apart from you, that doesn't happen. Wow. The Lord did it. Later, he meets up with a bear, probably a very similar reaction with a little bit of trust muscle that's going on there. And he's standing back going, the bear's dead. I'm still alive. Thank you, Lord. And he shows up and he goes, I have a God confidence that has been built. And if you think I'm going to go down to that valley and take out that, no, that's not the way it works. But God, the lion, the bear, he's good for it. I trust him. I trust him. Peter and John. Peter and John are two guys that post-crucifixion, right on the heels of the crucifixion, what would you do? Same thing. They're going, what just happened to Jesus? I mean, like the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the judges, they put him up on trial and they legally tried him, put him before Pilate, and they put him on a cross. We're probably next, guys. We're his disciples. Let's get out of town. They lock the door, and they're trying to figure out how do we disassociate from that. Post-resurrection, we find them meeting up with Jesus, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and then post-ascension, Jesus went back to be with the Father, and they got loosed. They had a trust that had been enormously invested in them, and they went out and began to proclaim the gospel with such fervor that the Sanhedrin, the judges of the day, told them to stop, threatened them. Same people that threatened Jesus and came through with it. And what do Peter and John say? Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? This is trust. You be the judges, that's your job. You go ahead and do what you have to do. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, you can take this body. You can do what you want. We saw what you did to Jesus. We saw it. And you can do whatever you want to this body, but you can't stop us anymore. You can't take what's inside. And I trust God in my life or my death. We're going to continue on. And they did. And then we have Paul. Paul, whole other story of a man shipwrecked and beat with rods and with canes and with whips. And he's like standing back up again, going for it, saying same thing as Peter and John. You can take this, this shell that is a body, this earthly tent that is not meant to last, but you can't have. How do you get there? A whole lot of water, a whole lot of manna, a whole lot of muscle building and this thing called trust. I followed him, I obeyed him. I trust him enough to let go and just keep my eyes focused on him that my life might become about his and he and me. And then eventually I just get unshaken by the things that would rock other people because my trust in him has been a bedrock. And then we have the book of Revelation that gives us a picture of what our future is too, and a beautiful picture of what is yet to come. That allows, and I've seen, I could give you a whole bunch of people that fit the bill on this one, people that I've sat bedside with. Rick, you've had the opportunity. Lori, we come alongside of people on the end of life, and you go, wow, look at the faith that these people have. And they begin to envision the future of what is just about there for them. Like if life is a race, they can see the finish line, and they're looking forward to no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more worry, no more struggling with shame, no more guilt, no more of that stuff. Is like, it's going to be gone. And they live maybe better than ever before in that moment of a tremendous trust of what is yet to come. The question for us today, or questions, are these. Not just questions, but do you trust God enough to follow him? And whatever it is, maybe you've been thinking about it as we've been sitting here today. I know what he's asking. Enough to go, it's not a huge step, but it's a step. I'll take it. I'll just take that next step. Enough to obey him. Like, okay, this feels a little bigger. It could be small, but it feels a little bigger maybe. Like, I need to tell somebody. I need my people on this one. I need my ride or die, that 3 a.m. person on this one. I need they listen well, but don't tell person on this one. And you find, whether it's a friend or one of us, Pastor Rick, Pastor Lori, myself, that you just find us and say, I'm doing it because this isn't about my stuff only. This is about my relationship with God, and I'm ready to move to a place that's deeper. Enough to let go of your worry about whatever that you're thinking about, and shift that focus straight to Jesus. Enough that you would become a person that is unshaken by the things that shake most people. I want to share just a couple stories here. I have a whole bunch of them in my life, but just a couple, where I almost sense like God was saying, you still trust me? You still trust me? So what happened, like my first like really, really deep dive into falling in love with Jesus, it happened when I was in college, and I was surrounded by a whole bunch of friends. We were having a riot, and I was hanging out with a bunch of people. Actually, Kathy and I were dating at this point, so we were just starting to date, but none of us claimed Christ. None of us were living for Christ. None of us had any kind of real relationship with God other than I knew about church because I grew up in this church, and I knew about a few experiences I had, but that was about it. And One night, I met up with Jesus in a powerful way, or probably a better way to say it is Jesus just met up with me in a really powerful way one night, and I was all alone. And some people ask, like, how did you get serious about Christ? I'm like, well, Christ was pretty serious about me. That's how it started. And he loved me, and he compelled me to love him. But what happened after that, like really quickly after that, was like I was so excited about this new life in Christ and called my mom, and I was reading through the Bible. My mom was pretty excited about it too. But she got a Bible, a matching Bible, and we're reading through the Bible together and talking on the phone together. And then it didn't take very long, and I felt kind of lonely, which was a weird thing because I got people all around me and friends all around me. But I'm feeling all alone because this was different. And I didn't have my tribe. I didn't have my people to really grow and really. And I felt like, what? I don't like that. And I don't know who those people are because they weren't in my circle. They weren't in my surround. They weren't my friend groups. And I really felt like God was saying, do you trust me? You trust me? They'll come. They'll be there. And I think about, I know Pastor Rick, Pastor Lori, you guys feel the same way. What a gift that we get because you are our people. You're it. We get to do life with you. And it came. The tribe came. You're our tribe of people. And do you trust me enough to just keep moving, keep moving? I'm so glad I did. Another one that was a lot harder, and I have several of these in my life, but one of those places where you pray harder than other times. My mom diagnosed with cancer, and I knew God had the power to heal, and I knew that he's good. And so I, at one point, her cancer was actually, it put her in a place where her skin began to turn yellow because her breast cancer had gone, permeated her body, and it was affecting her liver and her kidneys, and it was everywhere. And I took a 3-day prayer and fasting, water only fast for 3 days. At the end of that 3 days, I had this moment with God, and you can do what you want with it. I'm just telling you my experience of it. I trust that God was in this. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was clearer than that because only God has this way of speaking in me on occasion. And this was one of those really clear times that I heard my favorite psalm, Psalm 139. It says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully I made you. And what I sensed as I was praying and fasting at the end of that fast was these words that when your mother was in her mother's womb, she was mine. She is mine. Greg, she will always be mine. And I don't know what to say about that, but nothing in me at that moment thought he's going to heal her. The exact opposite. Exact opposite. It was like he was saying, this tent that we have here, this thing is not meant to go forever. It's going to fade. But I had her. I have her. And I would never let go of her. Still trust me? Do you still trust me, even though you know what's coming? Yeah. That. Just that. And wherever you're at today, this is just my hope. Whatever it is today, that the story of the desert for the Israelites, like, what are you doing, God? I'm just trying to teach them to trust me because that's where relationship gets built. And the more trust you have, the deeper and the better relationship. Do you trust them enough to follow them? Trust them enough to obey them? Trust them enough to just focus on him and let go of everything else? Trust them enough that eventually he will make you into the image of his son to be unshakable in the midst of a generation of people that are shaking. Let's pray. Father, for these friends, my tribe, my family that I get to belong to, they too, their tribe, their people, the people they belong to, we give thanks today because we don't have to go it alone. And even more so, we give thanks to you for stories that help us tap into our own stories, for ways that we can begin to lean in and exercise again a deeper trust in you. Help us. Even if that means we help each other in this journey, help us as you shape and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.